desolate. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the...
Thank you, Michael. Go ahead and open up the Bibles in front of you or on your phone, whatever you prefer, to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Jesus, just to catch you up, has just pronounced judgment as he entered Jerusalem on the religious leaders and the city for rejecting him, for defying him, going against him. But worse than that, they are about to kill Jesus. They are plotting and scheming right now because they want to get rid of him. And for their rejection, Jesus has just told them that they would be judged harshly. And the pinnacle of this judgment is that their temple, their central place of worship, of access to God as they know it, will be taken away from them. Because the real access to God, the real presence of God with his people, is only in and with Jesus Christ. All right? So, this has prompted his own disciples, though, to ask a few questions. This is a troubling, big end time deal, they think. And so they ask these two separate questions. They say, Jesus, when will the temple be destroyed? And then second, when will you come to usher in your kingdom? And these disciples think that these are going to be the same time, but they're not. And we're going to kind of bounce back and forth because Jesus is going to speak on one and then the other and then on one and then the other. So it's important for us to know that today Jesus is answering that first question. When will the temple be destroyed? And he is making it even more clear that the time the temple is destroyed is not the time that Jesus is coming back to usher in his kingdom. No, that's probably not going to stick the first time or two, but we will persevere, and Jesus will tell us often enough that we will start to get it after a couple of weeks, okay? So, as Jesus now is answering this question of the temple, we know for a fact that this is a historical event. In about 70 AD, just under 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus, the Romans came in, they destroyed a temple. This is only a recreation. There were no photographs back then, okay? But I also want to make very clear that it has not been rebuilt. There is no temple. This is purely a model here. And so the temple was destroyed. The city was ransacked. There are not only biblical but historical records all over the place of this. So these are real people with real events. This all happened, all right? And Jesus is telling ahead of time of this destruction, okay? But as he's telling about the destruction, he is also warning his disciples that when the destruction comes, it is not the end yet. And so, having prefaced it, let's go ahead and get into the text, starting at verse 15. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." Oh, and we're going to pause there. Because what does this mean, right? How do you make sense of this? The grammar, the structure, the wording. So Jesus is referencing the scripture from the Old Testament, partially that we just read today, from the book of Daniel. And a prophecy is given to Israel long ago that Jesus says is about the destruction of the temple that he is also talking about. And so again, we have from Daniel, "Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." Now, we're not exactly sure what the abomination of desolation is. It could have been a few things. But we do know that when this time comes for the temple's destruction, right before that, something is going to happen in the temple that will profane God's name and his worship, that will be offensive to God, and it will be an abomination in the temple before God. And this is the sign that the desolation is coming. The destruction of the temple is soon after. And so Daniel has said this, and Jesus is now predicting this as well. He is affirming that what Daniel has said is coming. But then we have this little phrase in the parentheses. And this is actually an author's note from Matthew. And he does this two, maybe three times in the entire gospel that he's written. Okay? Now, he emphasizes to his readers, pay attention. Make the connection here between Daniel and Jesus and the destruction of the temple, because you don't want to miss this or misinterpret it. When you put all of them into perspective, then you can really understand this scripture, okay? But Jesus is now going on to say, when this all happens, it is going to be severe. And we pick up in verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. So we know that Jesus is not talking about the end of the world, because if it were the end of the world, when Jesus comes back, there will be no running. There will be no hiding or escaping the final judgment and recreation of everything. And that sounds kind of ominous when I say it. I hear, right? You can run, but you can't hide from Jesus. He is not coming to chase us with a chainsaw or anything like that. But the nature of it, what I'm trying to say, will be universal. There will be no place and no situation in which it's not happening. But Jesus is talking about a limited, localized event. And he's warning his disciples that this event is going to be in the region of Judea, which, for lack of a better wording, is the county that Jerusalem, the capital, is in. And the warning is this: when the day comes for the temple's destruction in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, run. Get out of the city. And we know from childhood, and they taught us at home, and they taught us at school, that if there should be a fire in the building you're in or in your house, what should you run back and get before you leave the house? Nothing! Don't run back into the building, okay? And Jesus is saying the same thing. When the abomination of desolation, when that comes, right, when you notice that the temple is starting to be destroyed, you need to get out, because this judgment is not for you. It's for those who have rejected me. You leave, flee. And in verse 19, he goes on, and alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, obviously, this kind of traumatic, sudden evacuation will be harsh for everyone, but even more difficult for those who are with children or who have to travel in the cold, if that's the season when it strikes, in the wet winter, or they have to travel on the Sabbath when they would incur judgment from the people who might receive them for traveling that far or working on the Sabbath. Or if they have to go on the Sabbath, they will not be able to buy food or clothing or provisions, because you can't sell anything on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is saying, pray that this does not happen on an even more disadvantaged situation, because what is coming is already going to be so, so severe. And in verse 21, he goes on, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So, even though this is a judgment on those who rejected Jesus, the faithful in Jerusalem will also be caught up in this. They will suffer. They will be displaced. It will not be a positive experience for anyone when the temple and the city are destroyed. But, again, this is a local, limited event in one place for a short time. And Jesus promises that this tribulation, this issue for the city and the suffering, it is not going to last forever. God remembers his faithful people, and for their sake, he limits the time span of this destruction and displacement. And so Jesus says that for those who are chosen by God, or in other words, elect by him, the tribulation, the difficulty, it will mercifully come to an end. So that's the destruction of the temple. We've cleared that up a little bit. Jesus has explained this. And he's now going to switch gear a little. Now, he just went into detail about the temple and the judgment and the destruction. But now he is reminding his disciples about something very important that's going to be kind of baggage in those days. He's reminding them, again, this is not the day of my great return. This is not the last and final day. It is not where I judge the living and the dead and fully bring the kingdom. And he goes on in verse 23. Then, when the temple's destroyed, right, when you have to flee, when everything is bad like this, if anyone says to you, ha-ha, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. I'm not coming back yet. Don't fall for it. Someone is going to say, whoa, this must be when Jesus is coming back. This must mean this is the end. Don't believe it. Jesus told us last week that whenever there is a natural disaster or a war or a famine or something else, someone will always point and say, hey, look at that. That's the sign. That's what we've been waiting for. It's right here in the scripture. Can't you see it? Jesus must be coming back tomorrow. Well, there's always going to be people like this. It was true back then when the temple was destroyed, and it is true today. So Jesus continues in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even the faithful, even those God has chosen. Now some of these false prophets will be well-meaning Christians who are reading the Bible incorrectly. Others will be sinister people trying to lead you and I and the rest of the world astray. And others, again, have their own personal stake and interest in the narrative that they weave. Now, one example when it comes to false prophets and this and that is a man, and some of you may recognize him. His name is Jim Baker. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Right? Jim Baker used to have a show called the PTL Club, and a ministry, we'll put it in quotation marks. And back in the day, Jim Baker was imprisoned for misappropriating funds and for major fraud. And after he got out of prison, he told everybody that he, again, saw the light, and he went back on air and is now in his old age hosting a show that is constantly telling people, hey, look at this thing that's going on. Look at that thing that's going on. The end is near. It's so apparent. Can't you see it? Jesus is always just about to return this next month, every month, right? And so he falsely tells everyone that when Jesus comes, which he says he knows it's coming soon, he falsely says that when Jesus comes, that there's going to be great suffering and famine for everyone. But not to worry, it just so happens that Jim is not only a self-described powerful prophet and interpreter of the times, but he also sells survival kits and buckets of dried food, and you can have the Tasty Pantry Deluxe bucket set for only $3,700. Isn't that convenient? And honestly, very nice and selfless of him, right? Now, before I get into this and all that kind of stuff, we live in a tsunami zone, right? Stuff happens, earthquakes, all those kinds of things. Power goes out. If you want to have a couple of food buckets, I'm not judging you, right? But what I am telling you is don't buy food buckets because you think Jesus is coming back and we'll need them for that and this, all that kind of stuff, okay? Enough of Jim. In Russia, there is a man named Vissarion, who, like many people before him, claims that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. At age 29, he had a divine epiphany, and he said, hey, yeah, you know what? I am Jesus. But it turns out that he isn't. He's just a guy who grew out his hair to look like a portrait of Jesus from the Middle Ages, and then he started wearing that white robe. Okay? Now, he has a compound, he has a following, all these kinds of things, but these days he is in jail for the death and endangerment of the people in that compound who follow him. There are also many books, articles from the 40s that were so sure Jesus was imminently coming back during World War II, as Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin were grasping more power and the atrocities and the death and the turning against one another. It was horrific, but they were sure. imminent. Now, if this one hits close to home, I'm sorry, and there's no need to be embarrassed. Many people, even Christians, thought that Y2K was going to be it. We forgot a zero in all of the programming that would reset the dates and everything will collapse. And, you know, Jesus is always looking at what the economy is doing. When that tanks, Jesus will come back, right? Yeah. Now, this one I actually was aware of when it happened. Remember in 2012 when the Mayan calendar, thank you, Hannah, when the Mayan calendar ran out and people said that that was going to be it. It wasn't. It turns out that the Mayan people were 3,000 years ahead was enough, okay, of planning this calendar. They just ran out of time, right? But Jesus says, whenever you hear these claims, and people are so sure, and they will tell you, and they will know, whenever this happens, remember what Jesus said. Look at verse 25 in your Bibles. See, I have told you beforehand. In other words, I'm telling you this ahead of time, and I need you to remember what I'm telling you. Do not believe anyone, not a single person, who claims to know something that you don't about my return. They will be so convincing, they will be so believable, that even many Christians will fall for their lies and their deceit and their misunderstanding. But remember what I am telling you now. We go on in verse 26. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out into the wilderness. If they say to you, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now, people are going to claim that they have some sort of secret knowledge, that there is something about them that helps them to know and discern and really see what it is. Well, who could that be? Well, the Mayans, maybe they have the special insight. Maybe it's the computer nerds of the 90s who have the special insight. Maybe it's Jim Baker. Maybe it's the Russian so-called Jesus. Maybe there's something about them that they know what we don't. No, they don't. Okay, Jesus is very clear about this. And he uses these examples when somebody says, hey, I know something. Why don't you follow me out into the wilderness and I can show you how to interpret what I see? Don't do it, okay? But he says, look in the inner rooms, which would be kind of the storeroom, the secret room at the that nobody usually goes to when you visit a house. It's in the inner secret place. I can show you, but actually, I know you're just going to have to trust me on this one, right? Do not believe it, okay? Everybody is going to claim they know something that you don't, and they can see something that you can't. But there is nothing secret about Jesus. Nothing is hidden about him, so do not believe anyone who says they know something that no one else can know. And then Jesus goes on to say, here's why. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there vultures will gather. The point here is that when Jesus comes, everyone will know that Jesus has come. Christian or not, everyone will know. No matter how old, everyone will know. No matter what nation or language, everyone will know. Now, usually, lightning comes down from the cloud and strikes the ground. But we've all seen this, right? There is lightning that, as a bolt, it comes from the east of the heavens all the way across the sky to the west. And you don't have to tell anybody that there's lightning. There's no behind them that it could have been. The whole sky lights up. That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. Okay? Everyone will see. Everyone will know. And in the same way, when you see a bunch of vultures circling in the sky, and maybe you were picturing two or three vultures, this is like a zoomed-in picture of vultures circling. There are hundreds of them, but vultures eat corpses. They're scavengers in that way. And so I think we've probably seen this a lot in like the old Warner Brothers cartoons, right? Somebody's kind of moping through the desert and the vultures are kind of like waiting there for them, and that's a bad sign. But when there are vultures in the sky, you don't have to guess, hey, what are all these vultures doing here? The only thing that vultures do, that's what they're doing, okay? There must be a dead body somewhere, okay? There must be a corpse to eat. Nobody has to tell you that when the vultures are around. And in the same way, I can usually tell what properties in a neighborhood have miniature Yorkshire Terriers because there's always a hawk flying over that house, all right? Anyway, the end of the world, the return of Jesus, it will be unmistakable. It will be obvious, and it will be known by everyone. And I'll add my own little quip into this conversation here. If people are debating whether Jesus has come back or not, he hasn't. If there are some people who think or don't believe or are not sure if Jesus has come back, he hasn't. There is no way, no question, no debate when he does. So, we're going to ride this tension, and Jesus is going to as well, as he keeps explaining to us about the end times. Because, yes, we actually are living in the last days. This is the last chapter of the world as we know it in this age of sin and brokenness and the fall. And Jesus is coming back soon, but we just don't know exactly when. So Jesus isn't saying, don't even worry about it. Don't even think about it. Pretend like I'm not even coming back. He's not saying that. He is saying, I am coming back soon in my own time when it is right, but you will not know exactly when it is. Nobody will know. Okay? And Jesus, if we're being honest, has not given us a lot of information here, has he? He's told us and warned us about what not to believe, and he's given us the false information, but he hasn't actually come and revealed something to fill that hole, that question, that desire that we have to know. He doesn't give us the details of when exactly or how exactly everything's going to go down. And instead of a detailed, time-stamped, maybe with pictures, itinerary for us to follow along, Jesus instead gives us a grander overview from a much more zoomed out perspective. And what's so difficult about this is that it forces us to trust Jesus. If we want to look to somebody who knows something that we don't, there's only one. There's only one who actually knows, who we can trust, and has assured us that even though we don't know, he's got it taken care of. So we still have to trust something that doesn't come natural, something that's difficult, that when the time comes, we will know, and that we trust that we don't need to be afraid of his return. And again, trust is difficult, but at the same time, if we can flip our perspective on that and see this trust as a huge relief for us, to trust in what Jesus has told us, the promises he has made, the comfort that this gives. We don't have to spend every waking hour paranoid in front of our televisions or social media trying to figure out exactly when is it going to happen, because we end up wasting our lives away. We don't have to join cults or follow these fringe leaders and movements who claim to have a super secret knowledge that nobody else does. And this actually applies because, I don't know if you know this, but cults have actually grown over the last couple of years, especially during COVID. Online cults grew. So there's documentary after documentary about these new cults, and where did they come from? Well, times were tough. Some people had really bold ideas that were confident and all that kind of stuff, and people said, sure, if you know something I don't, that's got to be it. But there is no secret knowledge, okay? Instead of doing that and chasing it and following and wasting our lives worrying, we get to just trust Jesus on the when and the how of his return. And until then, we trust that Jesus will provide absolutely everything that we need until that day. And because of that trust, because of the sure promise that he's given us, we are actually free. We are free to live out the mission that he has given us in this final season of the world. And the mission is the same, whether he comes back tomorrow or in 100 years. It is to go and tell everyone that this very same Jesus has died to spare them from death. He has risen to give them new, perfect, eternal life in him, and that he is returning to make this world and his people brand new as he ushers in that kingdom forever, and God will dwell with his people in a way that we have not known since Adam and Eve did before the fall. This is the message that we carry out. This is the hope that we have. And so when this day comes, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid now. We don't have to follow these other leaders and false prophets and look to anything beside Jesus. This is a tremendous gift that he gives us today. We have a lot going on in our scripture today. We've gone through it. Now that we understand it a little bit better, we're going to read it one more time. And you can silently read along in the Bibles in front of you, or just focus and listen to the word of God spoken over you. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go in to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he's in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he's in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. This is our word from God for today. Now we continue in our worship in having heard God's word, coming to him in humble confession. I invite you to